Once again, it's great to see my brothers and sisters in Christ here this morning. Great to have you all here. May God bless you. May you not only receive a blessing today, but may you be a blessing today before you leave. Next Lord's Day, Lord willing, we will begin a close look at the book of Genesis. In the beginning, God. By saying close look, we will only be scratching the surface, church, barely making visible lines in the sands of this ancient book. I am unworthy to teach it, and we are unworthy recipients of such glorious revelation of God. Where would we be? And where would we be headed if God had never uttered the words, "In the beginning, God"? And so beginning next Sunday, the all-glorious, omniscient, all-wise, third person of the triune Godhead will pick the topics for us to discuss in the book of Genesis. And like I said last week, the goal is to tackle the first three chapters and kind of see how it's going. And whether or not we should take a break before moving on. So that is the game plan right now, Lord willing. Book of Genesis starting next week. But today, I get to pick the topic. Which is why we are focusing on stewardship. As I've mentioned before, it has been almost 8 years since we have had a topical sermon on any kind of stewardship. So I invite you to please turn to the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 3. If you turn there and get ready to follow along as we read those verses. And if you have a great memory, unlike me, you will remember that we were in Luke chapter 3 in March of 2017. All right, anybody remember that? Tony does? The Christian martyr Jim Elliot famously said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." Let's pray. Would you bow your heads with me in prayer? Father in heaven, we come to your word at this point in time in our worship. Lord, we ask that you would cause us to be submissive, obedient. We pray that your spirit would illuminate the scriptures to us. We pray, we ask that we would obey your spirit, that we would listen to his voice, that we would heed his word. Open our eyes, Lord. Open our hearts. Open our hands so that we may receive wonderful things from your word. In Jesus' mighty name I pray, amen. Imagine with me, if you will, a first century Hebrew man walking alone on a hot afternoon, his staff in his hand. His shoulders are stooped. His tunic is stained with sweat. His energy is all but gone, but he doesn't stop to rest because he is pursuing business in the city. And so he cannot stop, and so he trudges on. He decides to veer off the road into a field, seeking a shortcut to the city in order to alleviate his weary body. He knows the field owner will not mind, as Travelers in that day were permitted this courtesy. The field is uneven, unlike the path he just left. And so to keep his balance, he thrusts his staff into the dirt. And he hears a thunk. His staff strikes something hard. He stops, he wipes his brow, and he pokes again, a thunk. Something's under there, and he knows it's not a rock. The weary traveler is curious, and so he jabs at the ground, and something reflects a sliver of sunlight. He drops to his knees, and he starts digging. 5 minutes later, he's uncovered a case fringed in gold. By the looks of it, it's been there probably decades. Hands shaking and heart racing, he pries off the lock and he opens a lid and he sees gold coins and jewelry and precious stones. A treasure more valuable than anything that he's ever imagined and far more valuable than everything he owns. Perhaps some wealthy man must have buried the treasure and then he died suddenly, its secret location dying with him. There's no homestead nearby. Surely the current landowner has no clue that this ancient treasure is here. And so the weary traveler buries the chest and he marks the spot. And all he can think about is telling his wife. And so he turns to head home. Only now he's not plodding. He's skipping like a child. He's smiling broadly and he's forgotten all about his pressing business in the city. And as he races home, he's thinking, what a find! I've got to have that treasure, but I know I just can't take it. He knows that by law, whoever buys a field assumes the ownership of all that's in it. But how can I afford to buy it? He says, I'll sell my farm. He says, I'll sell all of my crops. He says, I'll sell my house. He says, I'll sell all of my tools. I will sell my prize oxen and all of my livestock. Yes, even the children. Maybe not that, but yes, if I sell everything, that should be enough to buy the field. From the moment of his discovery, the traveler's life changes. The treasure captures his imagination. The treasure captivates every thought of his. It's now his reference point, his new center of gravity. The traveler takes every new step with this treasure in his mind. He experiences a radical paradigm shift. This story is captured by Jesus in a single verse. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Now Jesus is talking about the joy of finding eternal treasure with a value that far surpasses the costs to obtain it. This parable of the hidden treasure is one of many references Jesus made to money and possessions. In fact, 15% of everything Christ said relates to the topic of money, wealth, or possessions. It's more than his teachings on heaven and hell combined. So why did Jesus put such an emphasis on money and possessions? Why did God in the flesh do that? Because there is a fundamental connection between our spiritual lives and how we think about and handle money. We may try to divorce our faith from our finances, but God sees them as inseparable. Our faith and our finances are inseparable. Among the people that gathered to hear John the Baptist preach in Luke chapter 3, three different groups asked him how they should prove their repentance. So let's read this text, Luke chapter 3. We'll begin at verse 7. John the Baptist is speaking. He said, therefore, to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. In case you're wondering, the trees represent people who don't bear good fruit. Bearing good fruit is evidence of salvation. It is evidence that God has saved you. And so after hearing these powerful and poignant words of warning from John the Baptist, they asked him, then what should we do? How do we bear fruit in keeping with repentance? How do we demonstrate that we are repentant? John the Baptist essentially gave one answer to three different groups of people. In response to the crowd asking what fruit they should bear to exhibit repentance of salvation, in verse 11, he told the people that they should share clothes and food with the poor. In verse 13, in response to the same question, what should we do? John told the tax collectors that they shouldn't pocket extra money. They should not take money that was not theirs. They must stop stealing to enrich themselves. They must stop taking what doesn't belong to them. Jewish tax collectors were notoriously greedy, and they stole from their fellow Jews under the protection of the Romans. In verse 14, John the Baptist told soldiers to be content with their wages and not extort money. Now, these answers were probably not what these three groups were expecting. Like all people, they were probably looking for something a little easier. Perhaps something not as painful. Perhaps something that didn't cost them as much. Within the context of these three groups asking what they needed to do to bear fruit in keeping with repentance, John the Baptist addresses the issue of the love of money, wealth, and possessions. He goes to the heart of inherent greed, covetousness, and the pursuit of security and temporary things. John the Baptist understood that we are eternal souls seeking satisfaction and security in temporal things. In Luke 3, no one had asked John about money, or about their finances, or about possessions. They simply wanted to know how to demonstrate spiritual transformation. They wanted to avoid the judgment that John talked about in verse 9. So why did John's response center almost exclusively on money and possessions? I believe that John wanted his audience to know that our approach to money and possessions is central to our spiritual lives. What is the health and the condition of your spiritual life and of mine? Look at how we view money and how we spend our money. Consider whether you're storing up treasure in heaven or down here. In Luke chapter 19 and verse 8, Zacchaeus said to Jesus, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Zacchaeus could have taken the half that he pledged to the poor and given it instead to the people that he had stolen from, but that is not what he does. He's giving away half of everything he has to the poor, and, or additionally, he's also repaying four times the amount to those he defrauded. It sounds like accumulating wealth no longer matters to this once filthy, rich, greedy tax collector. Sounds like this tax collector no longer loves and covets money. It sounds like his love of money has disappeared because of a now transformed heart. Jesus responded, "Today salvation has come to this house." Do you see how Zacchaeus' view on money instantly changed? Zacchaeus' new approach to money proved that his heart had been transformed. His salvation resulted in a biblical perspective on money. The book of Acts tells of converts in Jerusalem who eagerly sold their possessions to give to the needy. And occultists in the city of Ephesus proved the authenticity of their conversion from death to life when they burned their magic books worth millions of dollars in today's currency. The poor widow leaps off the pages of Scripture by giving two small coins. Jesus praised her in Mark 12:44, "For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on." In stark contrast to the poor widow, Jesus spoke of a rich man who spent all of his wealth on himself. He planned to store up for early retirement and easy living. His goal was to lay up treasure for himself here in this life. His goal was the American dream. But God called the man a fool. In the pages of Scripture, a fool is always an unbeliever. When a rich young man pressed Jesus about how to gain eternal life, Jesus told him, "If you would be perfect, go sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." Jesus knew this man couldn't serve God until he dethroned his money idol. But sadly, this rich man considered the price too great, the price too high. And so he chose lesser and fading treasures, walking away from greater and lasting eternal ones. The rich young man wasn't willing to give up everything for a greater treasure, but the traveler in the field was. Why? Because the traveler understood what he would gain. Do you feel sorry for the traveler in Matthew 13? After all, his discovery cost him everything. No, we aren't to pity this man. We're to envy him. His sacrifice pales in comparison to his reward. The traveler made short-term sacrifices to obtain a long-term reward. For sure, it cost him everything that he owned, but he gained far more than he lost. And if we miss the phrase "in his joy," we miss everything. The man wasn't exchanging lesser treasures for greater treasures out of dutiful drudgery, but out of joyful exhilaration. In his parable, Jesus is appealing to what we inherently value by nature, temporary, earthly treasure, in order to make an analogy about what we should value, eternal, heavenly treasure. We should think of the treasure hidden in the field in Matthew 13 as representing the true and lasting treasures we find in Jesus and in the gospel and God's eternal kingdom. And any earthly treasure we part with in this life to obtain that far greater treasure in the next life is well worth the exchange. I didn't say it. Jesus said it. Matthew chapter 6. Jesus unveils foundational truth about treasure. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, nor thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. Why? Is it because earthly treasures are bad? No. It's because they won't last. They won't last. Proverbs chapter 23 says, do not toil to acquire wealth. Do not toil to acquire wealth. Be discerning enough to desist. When your eyes light on it, it is gone, for suddenly it sprouts wings, flying like an eagle toward heaven. So next time we buy a prized possession, imagine it sprouting wings and flying off. Sooner or later, it will disappear. When Jesus warns us not to store up treasure on earth, it's not because wealth might be lost, it's because wealth will always be lost. Because wealth will always be lost. Either it leaves us while we live, or we leave it when we die. And in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus doesn't just tell us where not to put our treasures. He also gives the best investment advice we'll ever hear. Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. I don't want you all to miss this next point I'm going to make. Because if we had stopped reading too soon, we would have thought that Christ was against us storing up treasures for ourselves. But no, he is not against that. He actually commands it. Jesus wants us to store up treasures for ourselves. He tells us to do so. He's just telling us to stop storing our treasure in the wrong place and start storing it in the right place. Store up for yourselves. This is not, hey, y'all store up for heaven's sake, or y'all store up for my sake, or y'all store up, but hey, you're never ever going to see it again. It's lost forever. Jesus commands us to do what is in our own best interest. He wants us to live to his glory. But what is to his glory is always, always, always to our good. When we serve the Lord and others, we store up treasures in heaven. And this doesn't reduce the treasures available to others. Everybody gains, no one loses. The man who finds a buried treasure pays a high price now by giving up all that he has, but soon he'll gain a magnificent treasure. And as long as his eyes are on that eternal treasure, he makes his short-term sacrifices with joy. Instead of focusing on storing up treasures for himself here on the earth, the short-term treasure, he now focuses on storing up eternal treasure for himself in heaven, because he walks by faith and not by sight. Of course, Christ himself is our ultimate treasure. All else pales in comparison to him. The person of Jesus is our first treasure. Heaven's our second treasure. Possessions, eternal rewards are our third treasure. Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Invest in what has lasting value instead of fleeting pleasures. You will never see a funeral hearse pulling a U-Haul, because we can't take any of it with us. We will leave behind 100% of what we have stored up in this life. 100%. Look at this scripture from Psalm 49. Be not afraid when a man becomes rich, when the glory of his house increases. For when he dies, he will carry nothing away. His glory will not go down after him. His wealth will not follow him. By telling us to store up treasures for ourselves in heaven, Jesus gives us a remarkable proposition. Can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. Your glory will not go down after you, but you can send it on ahead of you. And every bit we send on ahead of us will be there waiting for us. But anything we try to hang on to here will be lost. Anything we put into God's hands will be ours for eternity. God will not lose what we send on ahead. He won't invest wrongly and we lose treasure. Anything we put into God's hands will be ours for all eternity. If we invest in the eternal instead of the temporal, we store up treasures in heaven that will never, ever, ever stop paying dividends. Whatever treasures we store up on earth will be left behind when we leave. But whatever treasures we store up in heaven will be waiting for us when we arrive. So what treasure can we store up for ourselves in heaven? What treasure can we send on ahead of us? It's our time. Many things. It's our talents in serving the Lord and serving God's people. It's investing ourselves into others and into the Lord's work here at Highland and around the world. It's financially investing in your local church to further its work of preaching the gospel, reaching out to the community, teaching our children and youth, doing good, being the hands and the feet of Jesus as his body here on earth, ministering to all the saints. while we proclaim that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. There is no separation between our spiritual lives and our money. We cannot compartmentalize. We do not have the ability to do that. Jesus does not allow us to do that. A healthy spiritual life will reflect a generosity of storing up wealth in heaven, and a healthy perspective on money and possessions will reflect a healthy spiritual life. Jesus commands us to store up treasure for ourselves in heaven. Will we obey, or will we disobey by storing it up here on the earth? Jesus' way is always best, is it not? The Bible is never wrong. We all store treasure. We either store it there or we store it down here. So in light of the fact that we all store treasure, the only question is, where? Where are you storing? Back to Jim Elliot, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he can never, ever lose. Would you please stand for prayer? Oh Lord God in heaven, I pray that you would, by your grace, enable us, Lord, to store up treasure in heaven where it can never be taken from us, can never be lost, and where it will be ours for all eternity. Lord, may we be willing to make short-term sacrifices for long-term eternal joy and gains. Lord, as we evaluate our own heart and evaluate our love for you, our love for your work in this church and around the world, may we take a close, hard look at our love for our money and how we spend it, what we do with it, how we prioritize it. I thank you for a very generous, giving, faithful church who exhibits a love for you and for your work, and exhibits the joys of eternity through their sacrificial giving. Lord, may you continue that good work in this church. Thank you for your blessing on us. Lord, I pray for those here, Lord, who need a reminder of this. Lord, may we be mindful that our use of money reflects the condition of our heart. So, Father, I pray that we would evaluate this issue seriously. That you would bring us to the point where we love you supremely. And that if we are storing up treasure here on earth for ourselves, that we would instead change and store up treasure for ourselves in heaven. For your glory and for our good. Lord, we know that you taught more on money than on any other subject during your earthly life. Lord, may we recognize the importance of this and heed your word, listen to your voice, and obey. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.